thank you so much for today. I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness, not only in my life, but in all of our lives, Lord. You are so good and you are so faithful. You are so worthy to be praised, Lord. Father, I pray that this time would be honoring to you and that it would glorify you, Jesus. I pray that you would speak through me, Lord. I surrender myself to you. I give you this time, and Lord, I just pray that you would have your way, that your will would be done and not my own. And Lord, would all the glory be given to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So, kind of a part of my story, I guess. So I was born at a very young age. I kind of wanted to start with sort of an experience to sort of give context to what I want to focus on a little bit. And what about the mic? Oh, it fell. Whoops. This is going to be an ongoing thing, isn't it? Better? Okay. So when I was about like 4 or 5 years old, I had an encounter with a demonic spirit the first time in my life. And that was pretty quite shaking for a 4 or 5 year old. I didn't really know what it was. I didn't know what to do with that. All that I knew to tell my parents was, like, there's a monster in my bedroom, and I didn't really know how else to describe it, right? So that initial experience had instilled a lot of fear in my life. After that point, I had consistent, like, night terrors and nightmares just about every night for about 11 or 12 years. And when I was awake, I had a lot of, like, fearful thoughts and would have moments of just kind of this paralyzing type of fear that would come over me, where, you know, sometimes I'd just be sitting in my room unable to move because of so much fear that I had struggled with. So there were several encounters that I had, you know, when I was younger, and not really knowing what to do with that, I had just kind of figured I should probably talk to somebody in the church about it, you know, once I got a little bit older. And the response that, you know, I had received was sort of like, well, we don't really want to talk about stuff. We don't really bring that stuff here. We don't really talk about that stuff because it's a little too dark of a topic and we don't want to, you know, you don't bring that to the church. That was sort of the response that I got. Unbeknownst to me, my siblings had also had similar experiences around the same time, and were also sort of given the same response as well from people in the church that they had sought out. And so we didn't know about each other's experiences until about 6 or 7 years ago. And that shed a lot of light on things to realize, like, okay, we're not crazy. We did have these experiences. These things are very real. And we're not alone. One of the biggest things that I think kind of held us in that place of fear and, you know, feeling like we weren't able to talk about it was this thought that, like, I'm the only person who's ever experienced this. And if I talk about it, people are going to think that I'm crazy. And so we had all just sort of stayed quiet about it until about 6 or 7 years ago. So when I was about 14 years old, that was the first time that I heard someone else speak about a similar experience. And I was on a youth retreat with the youth group from a church that we used to go to. And we were staying over at the church for like a weekend or something like that. And we were out and about and sitting on the bus, and I heard one of the leaders talk about, you know, his experience, and like I was recognizing the things that he was saying, and I'm like, oh my gosh, like somebody else has gone through this. And so that was kind of what led to my siblings and I actually talking about it and sort of like, okay, let's open up about this, let's talk about this, right? So that summer, when I first heard, you know, somebody else speak about that, there was a lot that there was a lot that changed in my life during that summer. That was the year when I had the first and only vision that the Lord has given me. But it was a vision of a very large angel standing in front of me. He was in full armor. And there was like a multitude of angels like standing around me, like surrounding me. And this angel, like the biggest one standing in front of me, he looked at me and he pointed at me. And I could physically feel like what I believe was the Lord that kissed my forehead. And there was this warmth that ran from the top of my head down to my feet. And it felt like warm oil that just ran over me. And after that point, I mean, that was obviously a very, I don't know, I had never had an experience like that before with the Lord. But after that point, you know, some things started changing in the things that I was hearing from people. And the Lord started opening doors for me to start becoming part of worship teams and, you know, becoming more integrated in that and learning to use my musical gifts for Him in worship. People started telling me things, like I had once been told that that I radiate worship. He was like, you just, not even when you're singing, but you just kind of radiate worship. And I'm like, that's new. I had never heard that before. There were so many things that people had been encouraging me with. I had received several prophetic words that I was going to write worship music, which I did eventually end up writing worship music. By the leadership of the Lord, of course. And then there was a moment where I was at, and this is all within the same summer, by the way. This all happened within like a month or two of each other. I was at a worship night, and it was held at this very small church called Benton Church. And we were in the middle of worship, and I heard the Lord tell me so clearly to take off my shoes because I was standing on holy ground. And so I took my flip-flops off and I fell to my knees by just being so overwhelmed with the presence of the Lord and just how beautiful His presence was. And to anybody who has wondered before, that's why I take my shoes off for worship. It's not that, you know, it's not glorifying to the Lord if I do wear my shoes during worship, but to me it has become almost a step of expectation and knowing whose presence I'm in when I'm stepping into worship, knowing that I know that I'm standing on holy ground where He is. And the beautiful thing is that we are walking on holy ground all the time because He is always with us and His presence is always with us. And so the thing that that I feel like is quite important in sharing any testimony is we have the option to either magnify the works of the enemy and what the enemy has done in our lives, or we can choose to magnify the Lord and what He has done and what He took us from. And there is so much joy that I have now in the season where the Lord has me now, especially when I look back and see the contrast of where He took me from, right? There is such a beautiful joy in the promised land because of the knowledge that the Lord took you out of Egypt, right? So then I had, in the same summer, I had an encounter with the Lord. I had decided, I find it kind of funny thinking about it now, like, why did it take me this many years to come to this conclusion? But I had a moment where I'm like, you know what, Lord, I don't want to live in fear anymore. And I want to give it to You, and I surrender it to You. And I was leading worship. I was a part of leading worship at an event called GGG, which is hosted by the Yorks. And and it was during a time of, like, the pastor who was speaking that night, he was sort of ministering to people who were coming up for prayer, and the worship team had been called back up. And I was there, and this was when I had this moment of, like, Lord, I give this to you. I surrender it to you. Would you take it from me? And the pastor who was speaking, he turned around and he looked at me, and he, like, started walking to me with so much purpose. And in my mind, I'm going, oh no, like, what's about to happen? Sort of a, I guess, a little bit of context for this moment I'm about to describe. I had up until this point sort of a fear of what's called being slain in the spirit. It just seemed so scary of a concept to me, and I was like, I don't know that I, like, want to fall to the ground. Like, that seems like such a strange thing to happen. But I, like, it was such a beautiful experience because I know that it was by the Lord and it was from the Lord. Because this pastor, he didn't even have to touch me. He raised his hand to place his hand on my head to pray for me. And I, like, just felt like I was just so overwhelmed with the Holy Spirit. And kind of a funny part about this story, if you know this, when people, you know, when a pastor, you know, whoever's speaking is praying over people, a lot of the times they'll have a second person there to catch you in case you fall. Well, they had someone behind me to catch me if I fell, and I fell forward. yeah, obviously, like, you know, the pastor caught me and, you know, laid me down gently. But I had that period of time where I was laying there, and which was apparently quite a long time. But I could feel in the spirit that the Lord was doing something in me during that time. And the only way I can think to describe that period of time was that I was no longer at the York's house. I was no longer at GGG. I was in the presence of the Lord and, like, in a completely different place. So after that, it took me a little while to realize what the Lord was doing during that time and you know, what he had done. But I eventually realized that I no longer had the visual memories of the things I had experienced as a kid. The encounters that I had with demonic spirits when I was a kid. I used to be able to close my eyes and see everything in detail, and these things that had instilled so much fear in my life were no longer there. So then after that, I kind of had to go through a little bit of, like, an identity crisis, I guess, because I had lived with so much fear for such a long time that I didn't really know how to live without it. And so the Lord had to teach me who I am in him and how to live in the fullness of the Lord and the freedom that he has given me to live in and the freedom that he's given all of us to live in. Something so sweet and so beautiful about the Lord is that he has provided a way for us to live in freedom, and he gives it so freely. And we don't have to be a slave to anxiety or fear or depression anymore because of what Jesus has done on the cross. So, becomes a problem when I start tearing up because I can't see my notes. So the Lord started showing me what it meant to worship him. And I remember during this period of time where he was teaching me who I am in him and teaching me, you know, that we are created to worship him and created to glorify him. I remember one night I sat down with my mom, and she was praying over me. And the Lord had given her a vision of me in full armor. And she described that I had a crown of flowers on my head, and that I had a bow and a quiver full of arrows. And that every time that I had placed an arrow in the bow and shot it out, that there was a song that was released. Mom, I don't know if you remember that at all, but and so then the Lord kind of started teaching me more and more about worship. I eventually became a part of the worship team at Crossroads Christian Youth Center in Big Rock, which some of you are familiar with, and I'm still a part of that worship team. I had prayed about joining that worship team for a while, and you know, wanted to make sure I was joining it for the right reason. And there was one Wednesday night where I was praying before I left for youth group, and the Lord had told me, like, somebody's going to tell you to join the worship team tonight. And I had kind of thought, I'm like, that might just be me, like, you know, being hopeful or whatever, but no, like, okay, I'll step out in faith. So I was there at youth group that night and sat down with a friend, and we were talking, and just in the middle of conversation, this friend goes, you play the piano, don't you? And I'm like, yeah, I do. And he goes, you sing too, don't you? I'm like, yeah. He goes, you should join the worship team. And I'm like, okay. So that seemed like a pretty clear direction from the Lord. So I joined the worship team. I was under the leadership of a worship leader that some of you know, Andy Romanowitz. He was leading that team at the time. He'll be here with us next week. And I learned a lot during that period of time. I learned a lot about what it means to actually worship. And it really doesn't have anything to do with the music. You know, we have a time slot in our, you know, service on a Sunday morning that we call worship, right, where we sing songs. But worship is so much more than that. It's a heart posture, and it's a lifestyle that we choose to live for the Lord. That's kind of, I guess, where I want to focus more on this morning is what it looks like to worship the Lord and what it looks like to live a life of worship, right? Because we all have a testimony that the Lord has given us. We are a continuously growing testimony because the Lord is always doing something in us and we're always growing. But we're growing for the purpose of something. And that purpose is to glorify the Lord and to worship the Lord and to magnify him. So the worship team that you see up on stage every Sunday has a much more important job than just playing music or singing songs. There's something much more that happens when we worship, and that's not just the worship that comes from the musicians on the stage, but that's all of us. Like, when you worship, there is something that happens in the spirit, and it's so much more than just singing. You don't have to sing or play an instrument to worship the Lord. He calls all of us to worship him. And I think that can be a daunting thought when you think, well, I don't play a musical instrument, or I don't have that great of a singing voice. Well, that's okay, because it's not just about the music. So one of the things that I've learned over the years is that worship is actually a very powerful weapon. Something kind of cool that I learned a few years ago, I heard a pastor talk about this, and I just thought it was such a cool thing to look at in Scripture. So the first time the word worship is mentioned in Scripture is in Genesis chapter 22, verses 1 through 8. says, after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So they went both of them together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, my father. And he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went both of them together. The first thing that I notice in this passage of scripture is Abraham's response to the Lord when he says his name. When the Lord says Abraham's name, Abraham's response isn't just, I'm listening. He actually gives himself to the Lord. He says, here I am. And it's so much more than just, I'll hear what you're saying, but it's, I'm going to give myself to you. However you want to use me, whatever you want to do, here I am. And he shows an act of obedience in this. So in this story, we see Abraham willingly obedient to the Lord, taking his son Isaac up to the mountain to sacrifice him as a burnt offering. What scripture doesn't talk about is the internal struggle that I'm sure Abraham had. I'm sure he was probably worried about what he was going to tell Sarah when he came back without their son. That probably would have been a very awkward conversation. But in all honesty, sometimes worship is an internal struggle, and it can be hard to do at times. It can be hard to give yourself to the Lord, and when he calls you to do something difficult, to step out in obedience and to trust him, and to act in faith, knowing that he knows what is best. So the Hebrew word for worship is todah. This word is used to describe a thanks offering or an act of adoration, which I find really beautiful because this doesn't talk about music. It's not about the music, and it's not about us. It's about the Lord, and it's about giving thanks to him for what he has done and for who he is. A sacrificial offering to the Lord is literally a part of worship. So if we're not offering burnt animal sacrifices anymore, what are we offering to the Lord? So our good friend, Kenny Van Berger, has said this several times over the years, and it has always stuck with me. He talks about how we have to place the Lord on the throne of our lives daily. Every day we have to make the conscious decision to take ourselves off of the throne of our lives and put the Lord in his rightful place there. And the thing about him being Lord of our lives is that we refer to him as our Lord and Savior, but sometimes we make the mistake of seeing him just as our Savior, and we never make him Lord. And what it means for him to be Lord of your life is for him to be the ruler of your life. He is the one who is, like, your life is in his hands. And to place your life in his hands and to trust him and to dedicate yourself as an offering to the Lord and say, here I am. That is a beautiful act of worship. And it's from that place that there's so much fruit of the Holy Spirit that comes from your life, because he's the one at work in your life, and he's working in you and through you. And it is by his work in our lives. That is how testimonies are formed. It's by his work and not our own. But we have to be willing to step aside and actually let him work. I wanted to read from Philippians chapter 2. Verse 13 says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." He actually takes pleasure in his own work in your life. That's what brings him pleasure. That's what brings him glory. It's setting, like, putting ourselves aside and saying, "Lord, would you do a work in me and through me? I want you to be the one working in me and through me, not myself." Something that I love every Sunday that John says in his prayer before he starts is, "Lord, would it be you speaking and not me? Would you get me out of the way so that you can speak and you can do your will?" And I think it's because of that heart posture that we see so much fruit come from the messages that we hear John speak, because I think we can all agree it's not his words that are being spoken, but it's the Lord's being spoken through him. And there's a great testimony in that, a testimony to God's faithfulness and his goodness, to use us in that way. And also to recognize that he doesn't have to use us, you know, he doesn't have to choose us to partner with him in the work that he's doing on this earth, but he invites us into it. There's this analogy that we talk about at Crossroads all the time about how, you know, if a father is painting a house, right, and he invites his, you know, 6 or 7 year old son to come with him and paint the house with him, it's not because he knows that child is going to do a good job painting the house. It's because he wants to spend time with his child, and he invites him into the work that he is doing because it forms relationship and it shows the love of that father to invite his son to do his work with him. From Colossians chapter 1, verse 16 says, "For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." He has created each and every one of us with a purpose, to glorify him, to worship him, to give our lives to him and to say, "Lord, would you be glorified in everything that I say and do?" It is our purpose of being to worship the Lord. Something that I love so much about this word for worship, this Hebrew word for worship, todah, is that it's actually taken from the Hebrew word yada, which means to know very deeply and intimately. True worship to the Lord must come from a place of deeply knowing him and being deeply known by him. It is literally in the language that is used in Scripture that one comes from the other. It flows from the place of knowing him. Your worship to the Lord, your heart posture of worship, is formed in the secret place of knowing the Lord so closely and intimately, and not only knowing him but being known by him. And that is such a beautiful thing that I think we take for granted, the fact that there is a great creator of the universe who created each and every one of us, and he knows us. He knows everything about us. He knew us before we were formed in our mother's womb, right? And even from that time, he placed a purpose for your life. In Genesis, Abraham assured his son that the Lord would provide an offering because he knew the Lord. Abraham knew that the Lord would provide because he was walking and talking with the living and breathing proof of God's provision and faithfulness. Isaac himself was proof of the Lord's faithfulness and the fact that he is a man of his word. The Lord already came through on his promise. He already provided. And Abraham was walking with that provision. So surely the Lord would be faithful again. I think sometimes we have a misunderstanding that worship or prayer changes something about God, that it changes his mind, but I think more often than not, it actually changes something in us. I think it changes our heart posture to become more in alignment with the Lord's heart. When you spend time in prayer, when you seek the Lord in his word, he's doing something in you. He's changing something in your heart and in your mind, and he's growing you to become who he has created you to become. And that is stepping into alignment with his will for your life. That's stepping into alignment with who he is and what his word says. And from that place, there is the fruit of the Holy Spirit and all that the Lord wants to do in and through you. In Ezekiel chapter 44, honestly, one of my favorite chapters in the Bible. Verses 15 and 16. This is talking about the rules for the Levitical priests, and the Lord is giving instruction for how they are going to take care of they were called to keep charge of his sanctuary, basically. And this is what this says. But the Levitical priests, the sons of Zadok, who kept the charge of my sanctuary when the people of Israel went astray from me, shall come near to me to minister to me. And they shall stand before me to offer me the fat and the blood, declares the Lord God. They shall enter my sanctuary, and they shall approach my table to minister to me, and they shall keep my charge. Now, I kind of think this has a lot more to do with him than it does about us. And I think he makes that very clear, that in our worship, our eyes have to be set on him, and our desire has to be to chase after him, because it's about him, it's not about us. And absolutely, he will make changes in our hearts and in our minds, and we will be so abundantly blessed in that place of worship. But the greatest blessing that we can have is to chase after the Lord, to glorify him. He didn't create us and call us to pour ourselves out in worship before him and then just leave us dry and empty. Like, he is so faithful that it is actually in the pouring out of worship to the Lord that we find fulfillment and satisfaction. Like, there's this beautiful back and forth relationship that we have with him that he provides in this way. That he says, pour your heart out before me and I will pour mine out for you, which he did. And we get to celebrate that next Sunday as we remember what Jesus did on the cross. And what he did was such a perfect, beautiful act of a reckless kind of love and a powerful kind of love. And it was also an act of worship to his Father. He was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And with every word that he spoke, with every breath that he breathed, it was for the purpose of glorifying the Father. And it all came together at the cross, where he poured his heart out for you in what was such a messy, bloody scene, right? It wasn't something pretty to look at, but it was glorifying to his Father, and it was an act of pouring his heart out for you. And I think we can find some comfort in that, that sometimes worship doesn't look pretty. And sometimes worship doesn't, you know, it calls us to step out of our comfort zones a little bit. With every little testimony that he blesses you with, respond in worship, in thanksgiving, and in praise. It's what we were literally created to do. I have the opportunity as I stand here speaking to either focus on what the enemy did in my life for so many years, but it's because of what the Lord taught me from that season that I am now able to worship him with such a passion for his name, because I can see what it is that he taught me in that season, and I can see the weapons that he has equipped me with because of that season that he took me through. There is always a purpose for Egypt. We're never meant to stay there, but the Lord never allows us to go through something for nothing. And there's a beautiful testimony in that, that he, and only he, can take something that the enemy has done in your life and turn it into something that will glorify him and that will help to create you into more of who he has created you to be, to help you grow into that person that he's created you to be. I wanted to read from Psalm 107. And I originally was only going to read the first two verses, but I might read a little bit more than that. It starts by saying, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gather in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress." I kind of want to highlight in those two verses how he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. Sometimes he allows things to come into our lives. He allows certain things in your path because he knows that it's going to grow you. He knows it's going to shape you. There's this this thing that scripture talks about going through a refining fire, right? And being refined by the things that the Lord allows in our lives. And the thing about what that refers to is with precious metals like gold, right? It needs to go through a very hot fire, and it goes through this process of going through a refining fire, and what it does is that it purifies that precious metal. And it not only purifies it to become something even more beautiful than what it was originally, but it's also for the purpose of it becoming reflective. And that's a part of the purpose of it going through the refining fire, is so that it has a reflection to it. What the Lord allows in our lives and uses as a refining fire for us is not just so that we can become something more beautiful, right? Or become something more valuable, but it's also for the purpose of us being able to reflect the Lord in our lives. We are called to be a reflection of him. And that's who he has created us to be. And it's uncomfortable sometimes. Actually, I think all the time refining fire would be uncomfortable. But it's a necessary process. And I think we tend to shy away from the things that might call us out of our comfort zones. Sometimes we look at a season that we have gone through, or maybe you're currently in, and you kind of wonder, Lord, I don't understand how you can use this. I don't understand how this is a good thing. But he's going to use it to shape you. And he's going to use it to reflect himself in you. And that's what he created us for. The rest of this passage. Let me find it. Here we go. It says, he brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. He calls us to be thankful, to come before him with a heart of thanksgiving. And that is literally a part of the definition of worship, is to be thankful to the Lord. It's not about how many songs we sing or how well the worship team plays. You might not realize it, but we've messed up plenty of times. And like, you know, sometimes somebody will play a wrong chord or we'll come in at the wrong time, or you know, we might have a week where we're not all on the same page or we don't know where we're going, or you know, and we've had those experiences. But our worship is not for the sake of giving a performance. We have an audience of one, and that is the Lord. And our worship is not for the people in the congregation. It's for the Lord. And there are things that we talk about for the members of the worship team, but I kind of also want to explain this to you as well, because I think it's for all of us to know and to understand in a space of worship, not just when we're singing songs, but just in the way that you live your life, right, for the Lord. One of the things that we talk about is how our job as the worship team on the stage is to seek after the Lord, and for us to seek him in worship. And basically, I had heard this described by another worship leader, that we are meant to become a doorstop. That's what our job is as the worship team. And what that means is, if you were to picture like the doors into the throne room, right? What we do is that we chase after the Lord in worship and we seek him. And then we become a doorstop and we invite everyone else to come with us. And we are not capable of like summoning the presence of God. That's not, you know, what our job is. Like we have no authority to do that. But we chase after him, we seek him, and we become a doorstop. And we allow, like we don't allow, but we invite everyone else to come with us. And the thing about a doorstop is that you don't notice it. You don't stop and look at the doorstop, and you don't thank it for holding the door open for you, you know. You see what's in the other room, and you walk into the other room. And that's kind of the idea of what we do, is that our hearts are meant to be in a posture of, I just want to chase after the Lord. I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. And for me personally, my greatest desire is for every believer to experience the presence of the Lord in such a sweet, tender way. To feel his presence so beautifully, to taste and to see that he is good, and to be filled with a zeal and a passion for, I just want more of you. I had heard a pastor describe this as divine discontentment, that we are supposed to be growing in an eternal growing hunger for more of the Lord. That we can take joy in what he has given us to learn about him, and what season you're currently in and what you know of him now. But we should be even more hungry for more of him as we get to know more of him. And the beautiful thing is that we have all of eternity with him. Like, we're never going to come to the end of who he is. We're never going to reach the end of his character and go, okay, now I know everything there is to know about God. Like, he wouldn't be God if he were fathomable, you know. Like, we cannot comprehend everything about him. But a really cool thing about that is that also means that we will have a continuous reason, a new reason to worship him. It's just going to keep on going. Every time you learn something new about him, you have another reason to worship him. And I just find that so amazing and mind-blowing, I guess. The greatest testimony that any of us could have is the one that we celebrate during this season, remembering what Jesus has done for us on the cross. Don't stay fixed on what the enemy has done, but magnify what Jesus has done in your life. We could sit on the fact that Jesus died and bore the weight of our sins and was buried in a tomb, but where is the hope in that? Our hope is in the fact that he rose from the dead and that we have new life in him because of it. The first half of my life was covered in a lot of darkness, and I could choose to focus on that. And there are definitely a lot of scars in my life as a result of those times. But what Jesus did was he transformed me into someone new. He invited me to work with him, to partner with him, and I get to live with the joy in my heart that I have now because I know that he knows me. And I get to spend the rest of eternity knowing him. And that is the greatest testimony that any one of us could have. And the reality is that we all have it. If you have chosen to receive the Lord as not just your Savior, but Lord of your life as well, you also have that joy. I kind of want to invite you as we sing one last song to, I guess, take the opportunity to think about what the Lord has done in your life, the testimony that he has given you, which is newness of life in him, and respond in worship, not just in song, but in worship. Responding with, here I am. Father, would you use me? Would you work in me and through me? And I give myself to you. And sometimes that can be a hard thing to do, to surrender your heart to the Lord. But that's where worship starts, is seeking after him, chasing after him in that personal place of knowing him and asking him to make a change in your heart, asking him to help grow you into who he's created you to be. We have opportunities every day to further this testimony that the Lord is building in our lives. You have the opportunity to worship him at home, at work, here on a Sunday morning. But he is always at work within your life. I think there are so many different ways that he has given us the opportunity to worship him. And it extends so much farther than the time that we spend singing songs. You have the opportunity at work to share the gospel with a coworker, and that is worship to the Lord. You have the opportunity as a parent to your children to disciple them into who God has created them to be, and that is worship to the Lord. You have an opportunity to be a light to the family members that don't know the Lord, and that is worship as well. We have these opportunities every day, but do we actually take him up on the opportunity? How often do we actually respond to the Lord with not just, okay, I'm listening, I'll listen to what you say, but Lord, here I am. I give myself to you. I give myself as an offering to you. I take myself off of the throne of my life and I give you your rightful place there. Would you rule my life? And he doesn't rule in a manipulative, controlling way. If anyone knows what's best for us, it's the one who created us. If there is anyone with a perfect plan, it's the God of the universe. And we have the joy to see this contrast of where the Lord has taken us from and where he has us now. We're in this season where we're looking at what Jesus did on the cross. And the testimony is that the cross is this defining line between who we were before him, enslaved to sin and shame and darkness and all of the things that the enemy had brought into the world. But the point after the cross is choosing to follow Jesus and accepting the freedom that he so freely gives. And what a joy that is. Next week, we get to rejoice in the fact that he rose from the grave. He didn't just die for us, but he rose for us as well. And he invites us to join him in that death and resurrection, to die to the things that the enemy had tried to bring in your life, the things that he tried to do in your life, and to rise again in him in newness of life, to worship him and to glorify him. And may all of the glory go to him, because he's the only one deserving of it. Father, I thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for the joy that we have in you, Lord. I thank you that we get to live for you, because you came and you lived for us, and you died for us, and you rose again for us. Jesus, I thank you for the testimony that we have in you. I thank you for the joy that we have in our hearts because of you and because of everything that you have done. Lord, who you are alone is reason enough for us to worship you and to glorify you. Jesus, I pray that our response in worship would be so much more than just singing songs, but that it would be a heart posture, that we would be bowed before you, Lord, and completely surrendered to you. Jesus, we repent of trying to take the control from you, trying to take your place on the throne of our lives. We repent and we give you that place. We give you that position, Lord. Would you take that position in our lives as our Lord and our Savior? Father, would you help us to grow in a hunger and a greater desire for you, more of who you are, more of your word? And Jesus, I pray that the fruit of our lives would be everything that you want to do in and through us. We rejoice in the fact that everything that the enemy has done is null and void and dead. And we get to rejoice and live for you. So Jesus, would you help us to have a heart of worship? Would all of the glory go to you? We love you, Jesus, and it's in your name.